Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and His illumination. Father, we are grateful to You for this incredible good news that we have heard from the angels told to the shepherds, repeated over and over again, that there is a Savior born to us, who is Christ the Lord, who will save men from every tribe and language and people and nation on the earth. And as we this morning are among those to whom this good news has been proclaimed, whose hearts have been inclined to believe it by Your Holy Ghost, we pray now that You would help to further that illumination and enlightening us to understand Your Word to a greater depth, a fuller manifestation of it, that it would take possession of our hearts this morning. We pray that You would free us to understand these things, that You would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin and our ears that have been deafened by sin, our hearts that have been hardened by sin, in order that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. This morning I would ask if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 96. And beginning in verse 1, I would ask you to follow along as I read out loud to you the words of the psalmist when he writes, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful in all that is in it. Then all the trees of the field will clap their hands before the Lord, for He is coming, for He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth." Here we see the psalmist saying, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth." And this written several thousand years before the advent of Christ. These words joined together how many times by different angels. We see John, even in the passage that Greg read to us just now, telling us the same thing, that we are to sing to the Lord a new song in verse 9. "And they sang a new song. You were worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and You have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us to be kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And the psalmist says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name." When the gospel comes to men, it requires a new song to be sung. How can old hearts that have been made new again by the glorious good news of the gospel not sing this new song? These reawakened hearts, hearts that were once dead in trespasses and sins, are made alive. How can we not sing a new song? The angels, when they heralded the birth of Christ, they came how? They came singing glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The angels sang, but they have no personal experience with forgiveness. Forgiveness is never offered them. Those angels that broke fellowship with God were immediately and externally expelled from His glorious, joyful presence. And now and forevermore will know only the awful fury of the wrath of God along with all those sinners whose hearts remain closed, locked up, unrepentant before this glorious good news. By the sin of their unbelief, they join those wicked angels in their rebellion. But to those angels who retained their glorious position, they came singing this good news, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. They could not experience the forgiveness that we would experience, but they could observe it. They could witness what God was doing, that He was reconciling a race of fallen humanity to Himself. They watched as their brethren, the fallen, wicked, rebellious angels, were cast out of the presence of God. They watched it happen. They saw the fury of the wrath of God expressed on these wicked angels. And so how could they not wonder at what God was doing to men? Others of His creation were being offered forgiveness. What an incredible thing. And so how could they not sing of it? How could they not sing of the glad tidings of good news, of blessings which would be unto all people? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What good news. What great news. What magnificent news to learn that I can lose the burden of the guilt of my sin, that I do not have to experience the judgment of God that comes upon wickedness and rebellion. These angels, they knew of the life-changing, world-changing influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They knew it would change individuals. They knew it would change cultures. They knew it would change nations. They knew it would change the whole world. That as the gospel comes, and as it vanquishes one sinful heart after another, and continues to move forward. In this way, Christ rules over the nations and will rule more and more. And so, for us, for all of us who have likewise found favor with the Lord, how can we not sing a new song, a song of elation? Though the song may have been sung before, for thousands of years, David wrote this psalm thousands of years ago. For each heart that's open to this glorious good news, it's a new song. It's as if it is being sung for the first time. For there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Here is news most worth singing about. Men sing about all kinds of things, don't they? They sing about love and life. They sing about loss. They sing about betrayal. They sing about triumphs and victories. They sing about all kinds of things, but nothing can begin to compare with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that men can be forgiven. This is a song that was sung thousands of years ago, 1,000 years ago, a half a millennium ago, 100 years ago, a decade ago, yesterday, and today, and it's sung over and over again as if it's a new song. Because with each new heart that is conquered by the glorious good news, it truly is a new song. If all of the burdens that man can feel and experience in this life are as a result of sin, and if all those miseries and all those bitternesses are but a foretaste of coming hell, Why would not we who have tasted of the goodness of the glory of the Lord, who have passed from death unto life, who have lost the burden of our sins, not join in this unending hymn of praise as if it were brand new again to us? Sing unto the Lord, declare His glory among the nations, proclaim the good news of His salvation. How? From day to day. How can our hearts not soar with this good news, with this good news that was proclaimed long ago by the angels heralding it? Glory to God in the highest. And by the psalmist, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. While we live on this earth, it seems as though we must be resigned to live under our various local leaders for practical reasons. That we are divided up into jurisdictions and groups of people and nations of people. And each one of us has our respective leader. And I know from time to time there have been those who have attempted to rule over the whole world, like a Julius Caesar or a Peter the Great or a Napoleon Bonaparte and such. Nevertheless, those efforts never came to anything. They met only with frustration. And now we are yet living again under a particular ruler. We live in America here in the U.S. under a President Trump. In Mexico, they live under a President Nieto. In Canada, they live under a Prime Minister Trudeau. The angel said, I bring you tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Here, the psalmist says, sing to the Lord all the earth. The whole earth belongs to the Lord. Our Lord is the King who reigns and rules over every land and people and nation and tongue. In our psalm this morning, this Jew invites we who are Gentiles to join the hymn of praise. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. He doesn't say, sing unto the Lord, you my brethren and fellow Jews. He realizes even thousands of years before the gospel was opened to other people groups, he realized that it must be opened, that eventually it would be opened. He knew that this king was too great a king to rule only over one people group. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. We hear the various choirs and choruses sing the music of Christmas in the most beautiful harmony, don't we? And it truly is a beautiful thing, a spectacle to behold, to be admired, to be enjoyed by one and all. But that harmony that we hear so beautifully expressed by these gifted singers cannot begin to compare with the joining together of all the tongues of all the peoples of the world, which were confused at Babel and will be brought into harmony again one day by the overruling power of our sovereign, blended together in the same song in Zion. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. This new song, it will be a missionary song. It will be a militant song, a triumphant song, the song of a conquering multitude. And that is indeed how we should sing it. That's how we should see ourselves, that we are part of a growing, conquering multitude who goes before the Lord, worshiping Him and telling the nations, the heathens, come and join us, or you will be vanquished before Him who will come to judge the world in righteousness and the people with truth. This is the King that's coming. We ought never fear any man. If it is the chief end of man, as our catechism says, to enjoy God and to worship Him forever, to worship God and enjoy Him forever, and if it is the chief end of God as well, how can we believe that all the multitudes of all lands will not be brought to this place? If the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, don't we also believe and understand that that's God's chief end? God's chief end is to glorify Himself and to enjoy Himself forever, because there is nothing higher than Him. Why would we think that He will stop short of drawing the heathen out of their idolatry? And make no mistake, the belief system of our own liberal left is a religion of heathenism. Heathenism is a belief of a false god. And these are those who believe that man is the highest good. And so he is a false god. But we ought to go proclaiming the good news of God's salvation, telling them, come, all of you, one and all, to gain this everlasting hall, the hall of our great King. We read of the various kings throughout the Middle Ages who had great banqueting halls in their castles. And they would spread out great trestles, boards, and they would invite people from all around to come and line up at their feasts because they saw it as their glory. The more people that would come and feast with them, the greater was their glory. And so too is this great King of ours. It is to His glory to have His tables filled. His hall is the only everlasting hall. His hall is the hall of the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus, this one born in a manger, will certainly reign and rule over all the kings of this world. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Three times in two verses, we are told to sing a new song, a song extolling the glory of the Lord. This is, after all, as Isaiah reminds us, the thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And why would we think He would be anything other than the thrice holy God? For He is the three in one. We realize the Father is holy, and the Son is holy, and the Spirit is holy. And so we come saying with the angels, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And it is to this three in one that the enlightened nations will sing. That's right, the enlightened nations. Those nations that are unafraid, bold, courageous to declare their allegiance to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. They are the enlightened ones. I am so happy that I am part of this country with a president who is unashamed to wish Americans at this time a Merry Christmas. He understands that we worship the Christ who came in the flesh. And yet, we have half a population who are unenlightened in their hideous heathen belief, their Unitarian beliefs. They pride themselves on being so open-minded, and thus they think of themselves as being enlightened because of their open-mindedness. They don't judge anyone's beliefs. Rather, they are tolerant of all men. They have reverence for the earth and the whole natural system of which they are a part. They hold themselves to be tolerant and inclusive of all men. That's the practice of Unitarianism. And is this not how the majority of the left, the liberals, isn't this how they see themselves? Isn't this how half our culture sees themselves? These are those who would describe themselves as the enlightened ones and call you unenlightened. And yet they are the ones who remain in darkness because the truth is not in them. That's what enlightens every man. They remain dead in their sin and their unbelief, which is true darkness. They cannot see, because their unbelief has blinded men and is keeping them as creatures of the night who flee from the light. And so How can our institutions of public learning be places of enlightenment when they self-consciously and intentionally keep men in the dark by not letting them have this good news? We'll ratchet it down. I have another sermon this evening. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Other news may delight at its first hearing, but then it loses its ability to charm us. Even the best of news, the first time we hear it, it truly is an amazing thing, but then it loses its ability to hold us, to delight us, to charm us. But this news that Christ came to deliver a fallen race, it delights us as many times as we hear it, and we can never hear it enough. Oh, my sins are forgiven me, not the part but the whole, have been nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. My sins have been removed from me. This is good news, news worth singing of from day to day. This should be the first thought of our coming back to consciousness in the morning. The thought of this should be our meditation all day, every day. It should be our last conscious thought upon falling asleep. My sins are forgiven me. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people. His salvation is his glory. This is chiefly how God is known to us. He's known to us because he is our Savior. And this news should be news that is published everywhere we go. It should move with us wherever we go. What a glorious person Messiah is. The brightness of the Father's glory. Having all of the perfections of the Godhead in him. That all the glory of the Godhead appears in him and in all the work that he has done. But most particularly, in his work of redemption, his reclaiming a race of fallen men, in which is seen the glory of divine wisdom and power and justice, truth, faithfulness, love, grace, mercy, all of these things most richly manifested in this one great work of God the Son, redemption. We know, sadly, that the name of Christ is occasionally dishonored amongst the heathen by the avaricious, the wicked, vice-filled lives of those who call themselves Christians. And shame be upon us if we are the cause of that. It ought to stir us up to great diligence and care over our behavior before the eyes of the unbelievers of this world, knowing that Christ is manifested to this world by the glory of his grace in each one of our lives. And to remember that no culture is ever too degraded nor too refined to be past needing to hear the good news of the gospel. Refined cultures are as much in need of hearing the good news of the gospel as degraded cultures. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. This is no small deity that reigns only over one aspect or another, like the gods of the heathen nations. This is Jehovah, great in power, surpassing all in dominion. He is great in wisdom. He is great in his acts. Nothing can be found in him that is in any way undeserving of the utmost praise. The praise of any man, indeed, even any deity, is in keeping with that man's or that deity's greatness. Well, what about this deity of ours? Who is better? Who is more deserving of praise than him who is all-powerful and all-knowing? All the praise of all mankind for all time still cannot touch the greatness of his majesty. For he is to be feared above all gods. Look at the way the throngs worship the gods of our modern culture. The god of climate change. The god of tolerance. The god of equality. They throw themselves down and prostrate themselves. We see this every Sunday in football stadiums. They spend thousands, millions of dollars in advancing their respective causes, and they live their lives in obedience to their own personal dogma. But none of the gods of this age deserve to be feared, for none of these issues or causes even has the power of self-existence. Not one of these causes, not one of these deities can go on existing if it ever stops in the mind of a man. But that's not where our God lives. Only our God has the power of life or death in His hands. The power to resurrect to a heavenly reward, or the power to cast into eternal damnation. Dread of these other gods is mere superstition. Awe of the Lord is pure religion. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. And of His kingdom and of His government there shall be no end. For He is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world in righteousness and the people in truth. And all God's people said, amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we are grateful to You for this glorious good news has been handed down to us. And though we have not seen this spectacle of angels in the heavens with our own eyes, yet we can ponder it and hold it dear to us in our mind's eye, that it is the wonder that grips hearts and minds throughout this season. It is a most incredible thought to us, a thought that cheers us and comforts us, settles us, and establishes us. And I pray that as we go through our various respective celebrations today and tomorrow, throughout this coming week and season, I pray, Father, that this thought would be chief and foremost and cherished in each one of our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.